every once in a while within a church, there's someone who comes along, actually two people in this case, who help to shape church culture and dynamics. And I will just tell you, our speaker this weekend is one of those people who is pastoral by heart and nature, compassionate, loving, gracious, knows the Word of God, and has years of experience in counseling. And when Bill and Robin Ferris started coming to Refuge, that was like one of those moments. In fact, their ministry started before they even started coming to Refuge. But they have impacted so many lives, period, and then specifically lives and marriages at Refuge. And so every time we get the opportunity to get them to come and to speak wisdom and God's grace and mercy into our marriages, we want to do that. And so without further ado, I want to introduce Bill and Robin Ferris.
All right. Am I really here? Are we really here? Are you really here? You did the Riverside Freeway and the 60, I heard, and all kinds of interesting wrinkles to get here. And I want to commend you. I want to commend you for being here. I want to commend you for the investment you are making in your lives, in your marriage, in the lives that your lives and marriage touch and overflow to. I want to commend you for just this investment of time and money and attention. Also, I just really like you people. You are just really fun to be with, and we can't hardly get 5 feet down the hallway, and we're just, somebody else is just kind and fun and just warm and just making us feel so at home. And that's kind of been our story. It's really one of the things that has made Refuge a home for us, for Robin and I, is the kindness and the generosity of this people that you are. And I know there's other churches here too. And as Jeff said, we're all going to be one family. And I really want to say the amen to that. So I just want to say that tonight I'm actually going to share in a little different way that I originally intended. By the way, Mike Rodriguez is so funny. I've spoken 3 times at this thing now, okay, over the last 7 or 8 years. And every year in about, you know, May or June. So do you have your notes yet? Are you like ready? You know, like, you know, are you ready? Can we get that out of you? Like, do you know what you're going to? And I'm like, no, I don't. I don't have anything prepared yet. I got to think about this. And that's kind of me. That's one of my differences with my wife. My wife is a woman who looks down the corridor of time and prepares well in advance of things that are ahead. And she already knows what she's going to wear 4 days from now. She's already thought it through. And I'm the person that gets up and goes, I'll decide what I'm going to wear at least 5 minutes before we go out the door. And that's, you know, I'll have something on, I promise, you know. But anyhow, so Mike is so fun because he's like, you know, so you got your notes, you know, you got your, well, I did create some notes. I did prepare some things because I like to make it different every time. And I like to just kind of be contemporary with what I'm learning and what I think is important. And this time, though, I wanted to begin tonight a little differently than I originally actually even started. I want to share with you a little bit out of my life. And some of you know me as that guy who sits with his wife over in that row with the hat, you know. I get spanked when I don't wear my hat to church. People come up to me like, where's your hat? I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't bring it today. Some of you know me as a counselor. Some of you know me from a distance. Some of you and I, we've spent quality time together in one form or another. And all of those things are really precious to me. But I really do think of this as my family these days. And it's just a lovely thing to have in my life, in our lives, is people like you. And we just keep growing more and more deep with you. And so today I'm going to share kind of like I'm sharing with family, especially this first night. Man, we've done the freeways, we've done the heat, we've gotten ourselves in here, we, you know, got ourselves down the elevator, and we got into this room somehow at the end of a heavy week of who knows what you've been dealing with all week. And I want everybody just to take a deep breath in right now. Everybody take a deep breath in. And now let it out. And whatever was in that breath from this week, from today, from an hour ago, just let it go. Let it go. Let's make some space in our heart, in our mind, for God to meet us and to speak to us this weekend. And if you find yourself, your spiritual arteries getting clogged tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, you know, let it go. Let it go. And let's just see what God will do. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about myself in some ways. Some of you may know about me and some of you may not know about me. But one of the things that's true about Robin and I, and I'll just give you a little biography here, is we've been married. We just celebrated 2 weekends ago our 47th anniversary. And we have 4 children, 3 sons and a daughter. And the good children live near us in Southern California. And the prodigal daughter lives in Oregon. Oh, my goodness, you know. We love her. And they're all married. And then our oldest son and his wife have triplet daughters. So we have triplet granddaughters. They're 8 years old. And by the way, they were just in a movie called Asteroid City. I don't know if you've seen Asteroid City, but they're the triplets in Asteroid City. They got to actually go in the movie as triplets, and so it's kind of fun. Our second son and his wife have 2 boys, so they're bringing balance back to the force. You know what I'm saying? You know, and then our third son is married, and our daughter is married. Neither of them have children yet, but we love our son-in-law and daughters-in-law. And we enjoy seeing what God has done with this little seed of 47 years ago standing at the First Presbyterian Church of Fullerton and saying our I do's. And, you know, as you know, you don't know what you're saying yes to. Marriage is a contract that you sign at the bottom and then God fills it in through the rest of your life. This is what you said yes to. It's like invisible ink, and then it starts to come, you know, pop out. It's like, oh, I said yes to that? We said yes to the what? Yeah, that's the way it works, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But one of the fun things that's happened to me in the last year and a half is I'm an actor now. I'm an actor. Oh, yeah, you're not going to see me on TV or at the Pantages or anything like that or at the Music Center. I'm a very small-time actor. But I have had such fun. I've been in 5 plays now, mostly musicals, and in a little theater here in Costa Mesa. It's a lovely little theater, and it's a lovely bunch of people. And here's how it happened, real quick. In 1976, I was a brand new believer, I was a pretty new believer, and a young man, and I fell in love with the movie version of Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof with Topol as Tevye? So many of you have. And it just captured me. I just felt like I am Lebanese on the outside, but I'm Jewish on the inside. That's what I walked away with. So I always just wanted to be Tevye. I've watched that movie 100 times. I've seen the stage play several times, and I'm like, I love Tevye. I relate to him. He's kind of like my spirit animal or whatever they call that. You know, I think of him a lot and how he talks to God about life, his life, and the things that come his way in life. And I just love that about him. And a friend of mine knows that I love Tevye and always wanted to play the role of Tevye. And so her children are involved in this little theater in Costa Mesa. And they said, Bill, they're casting Fiddler on the Roof. You've been blabbing for years about, I want to be Tevye. I want to be Tevye. Well, go audition. I'm like, oh, it's getting real up in here right now, okay? All right, so I went down. I didn't know how to audition. I didn't know how any of this worked. Now, our daughter has been in theater since she was in junior high, high school, and then she majored in theater and graduated from her college with a theater degree and has started a theater company. So we know theater from that side, from our daughter's journey. But I'd never tried acting before, though I have spoken in front of large numbers of people and small numbers of people my whole life in ministry settings. But I've never acted. I've never memorized lines and blocking and working off of cues and other actors and taking direction and all the things that go into making acting what it is. And so I was really intimidated, to be honest with you. But I bit the bullet and I said, yes, and I went and auditioned, and I got the role of Tevye. I did. I got it. It was split. It was split with the director's son, who did a wonderful job as well. He's much younger than I am, but he did a great job, and he and I split the role. So when I was Tevye, he was Lazar Wolf, and when he was Tevye, I was Lazar Wolf. And so we made just great, great fun with that. And so then I was going to thinking, well, maybe I'm going to be done now, you know, and then they called me up. Like, I didn't even audition for the second place, Cinderella the musical. They called me up and said, hey, we really could use a King Maximilian. Would you be available to try that? And I'm like, okay, I'll try it. I'll do that one. And so I did that one, and then I just have kept going. I haven't done everything. I haven't done every possible thing, but I've done now 5 plays. And I'm going to be telling you a little bit more about that in a minute. But it's a new edge. It's a new zone. It's a new experience in my life, and it's changing me, and it's shaping me, and it's, I have new skills now that I didn't have, and I have new friends now that I didn't have. It's such a wonderful thing to be in a company of actors. There's children and teenagers and young people, and I'm pretty much the old guy in the group, and nobody cares. Everybody's like, everybody loves me, and I love them, and we're all for each other, and it's just a really unique kind of an experience, and so I'm super enjoying it. And I want to tell you, though, that that first experience, that first night, when all the auditions are over, the rehearsals are done, the dress rehearsal, which was a disaster, was done, and now it's opening night, and it's go time, it's show time, and I gotta get up there as the play opens. It's just me on a stage with a spotlight and a solo violin, as you know. Dun, dun, dun. Dun 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 dun. And then my lines, my first lines begin. And as I'm standing up there, I'm thinking, I don't want to flub my lines. I don't want to mess up. Can anybody see that right now? My knees are wobbling. I'm shaking up here. I can't let anybody know that. I've got to remember what to do. I heard the last note of the violin that happens right before I begin my speech. And suddenly I hear a voice. I kind of recognize it's actually my voice saying, "A fiddler on the roof sounds crazy, no?" I'm thinking, that was me. I just said that. And then I say more things, and I'm like, it's on, it's happening. Like, there's no turning back now. Like, it, there's people that are, that paid money to, this is now. So I heard, you know, myself getting toward the end of that opening monologue, and knowing that the ensemble is going to come out, and I have to do all this moving. I have to go join the ensemble, and there's a whole dance thing that happens, and there's movement, and there's blocking that you have to do, and there's gestures and to the song that you have to remember. And we didn't rehearse enough. We need to do it 15 more times. You know, I'm not ready. But anyway, here we go. And then I hear myself say those final words of, "And how do we keep our balance? That I can answer in a word. Tradition!" And so we go. And it's on. Just like that. And it doesn't stop until all the actors leave the stage at the end of the last act and the curtain, as it were, comes down. And in a strange way, you may have also experienced something like this. yourself. You said yes to the audition of husband or wife. You didn't exactly know all that it would entail. You didn't know how to rehearse or get ready or who was going to direct you. But suddenly you're in this play called your marriage. And the spotlight is on you and on your spouse, and people are watching, and it's for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, and till death does us part. And you hear yourself say those words in front of people on the day of your vows, like I heard myself say those words on the stage as Tevye. You hear yourself like, who's saying those words? And, you know, it's on. The spotlight is on you. And you find yourself making what one author says is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. What, are you crazy? Who does that? Who makes an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person? What am I doing? What are we doing? But you do it. And as in theater, when it comes to marriage, the show must go on. And so it does, day after day, year after year, season of life after season of life. And that's why you're here this weekend, and that's why Robin and I are here this weekend, because we need each other. This is not a solo play. This is not a one-man or a one-woman show. We need each other to do this well. We're like in the same play. We're like in the same story. Yes, we all have our own very individual stories, but we're in a story together too of what God does in the modern marriage. We're Christians. We have really strong ideas and values and thoughts and commitments and convictions about marriage and what it means and how it should show up in this world, in a world that's spinning into some really crazy directions. And here we are, we're saying, well, we're going to show you marriage. We're going to show you Christian marriage. We're going to show you how to do this. And then we're going, whoa, wait a minute. Do we even know how? I've had the sometimes interesting experience of sitting with a premarital counseling couple. If you don't know, I'm a counselor. That's my full-time position. I'm a private counselor, what's called a pastoral counselor. So I meet with individuals and couples, and I've been doing this for many years now. And I don't do too much premarital counseling anymore, but I've had the opportunity to sit with many couples before they're going to get married. And I like to ask them this question. And the first few times I asked them, I was not prepared for what was going to happen. But the question I would ask is, so you guys, who do you have in your life whose marriage you admire? Like, you know, your mom and dad, or an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, some good friends, you know, somebody at church, like whose marriage do you admire? Or even, is there something about somebody's marriage, some particular thing about somebody's marriage that you admire? Let's talk about that. Let's put that on the table. What? And I've had that experience so many times of that couple looking at each other. You got anybody? Nope. Me neither. We don't have anybody whose marriage we admire. And I just went, oh my goodness. I didn't see that coming. So we are here together, not because we are perfect at marriage. In fact, I just want to relieve you of any anxiety that you might have about this weekend being how to have the perfect marriage, because there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. There are no such thing as perfect marriage partners. I am not a perfect husband. My wife is almost a perfect wife. She's just barely misses being a perfect wife. We do not have perfect children. We do not have perfect grandchildren. This is not about perfect. And what I'm here to help you do is not have the perfect marriage, but to commit to the marriage you have. To commit to the marriage you have and to remain committed to where it will lead you and how it will change you and what it will ask of you and how it will improve you. Yes, marriage is actually really good for people. And this is something that I'm not saying only because of my Christian convictions that God designed marriage in His wisdom, but also because even the sociologists tell us that married people live longer, are physically healthier, are economically better off, and so on, a long list of how marriage is actually very good for us and it improves us. But it also just improves our character. It improves our functioning at the deepest level because we have to rise to change. We have to rise to challenges. And we have to, as we will see throughout the weekend, we have to learn how to navigate differences. Navigate differences. So a commit is a word I'm learning to understand in new ways because of my theater experience. In fact, in theater, the word commit has a unique meaning. It's something that a director will tell an actor. Commit. Commit. Like when they're rehearsing and an actor tries something and they're a little unsteady, they're a little... And the director will say, no, commit. Commit to that. Or when you're doing that motion and singing that song and don't like do it like this, but commit. Let the audience see the smile on your face and the conviction in your voice and move those arms and move those legs and commit to the message of that song. And so commit has this sense of participation at a full level. And though I'm a very small-time actor, I'm learning a little bit about that. And I want to say that it's been very fun and very challenging to commit. Because I know that no play, like no marriage, is perfect. Listen, plays are live. Theater is live. Therefore, by its very nature, it cannot be perfect. You can't edit it. It's not television or a movie. There's no, wait, let's start that scene over. There's no, do-overs. You get one chance and one chance only to tell that story, to develop that character, to share that character with an audience, to let the audience be moved in some way or another by what's happening in front of their naked eyes in a live theater, and it's on, and you have to commit. And so the character or characters you're portraying are only going to be known by that audience in the moment they're encountered. Like, I've been able to read that script, I've been able to think about that character for weeks or months, but the audience is meeting that character for the first time. And so I have to commit to showing them who they are. So these are some of the roles I've been in. And they're all very different, as you can see, and very fun. And some of you may recognize a couple of our Refuge family friends in there, because there are some other Refuge church members in our group. But performing a play is bigger than you. And marriage is bigger than you. Think about that. There are other actors. You have a spouse. You have possibly children and possibly grandchildren. There are technical features to acting that can go wrong or go right. And there are a lot of variables you are not in control of and you cannot be in control of, and yet you must go ahead and commit to the play and commit to your role. But one of the most important things I've learned about acting is when you commit, it doesn't mean things will therefore go perfectly right. Committing doesn't make everything go perfect. Committing just makes them go on. So you commit. the day you audition for a part, you're already starting now to commit. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to audition for this part. And then you commit the day you find out what part you actually got. And at that point, you begin to commit to that character. You learn about that character. You memorize those lines. You learn about the other actors and the other characters. You get to know that director and what they want. You commit to the rehearsals. You commit to all of the different elements that are now in motion way before the play will ever be actually put on a stage. And the more you commit, the more you question yourself. At least that's been my experience. Questions like, I don't have time for this. This was a bad idea. Like, what am I thinking? You know, is it too late to back out? That's the question I've asked. Anyway, I'm probably not the best person for this role. I'm too old, or I'm too inexperienced, or I can't believe I'm supposed to dress up like a mermaid and dance around on a stage. Yes, that really happened. The list of doubts goes on. You doubt yourself. You doubt the process. You doubt the results will be worth the effort. But at some point, none of that matters anymore because you already said yes and people are counting on you. And so you commit. You commit in all those big ways. And that's one meaning of the word commit in a theater context. You show up. You practice your lines and your blocking on your own time. And you try to grow into that part. And deep, deep down inside, you know there are others who have done this part better than you will ever do it. And you commit to it anyway. None of that matters because this is your play. This is your opportunity. You said yes. And people are counting on you. Imperfect or not, you'll need to make your contribution to the whole. In other words, acting is a lot like marriage, except the marriage play that you're in could go on for like 50 years or more. It's a very long play, possibly. Yikes. And so you encounter the imperfections in your marriage, including your own imperfections and those of your spouse. And you question yourself. And as a counselor, I've heard people's questions. I've listened to people as they question everything. Oh, we were too young. Well, Robin and I were 20 and 21, so we're probably younger than most people who got married in this room. I'm sure there's some that got married even younger than we did, but we're on that end of the spectrum. We weren't ready. We didn't know how hard this would be. I don't have a good model of marriage growing up. We've made too many mistakes. So the commitment all of a sudden brings up all your doubts. However, the curtain is already lifted on the story of your marriage. It's happening. People are watching, including potentially your children and others, as I said. And it's on. And you most assuredly will screw up. You will. And nothing I can tell you this weekend will prevent you from making marital mistakes. Because we're human beings. And so, we're gonna blow it. And that's the good news. Happy about that? All the pressure's off. We're not here for perfect marriages. We're not a people that doesn't blow it in marriage and screw up. We all do. And speaking of screwing up, I screwed up really bad a couple of weekends ago when I was in a play called Peter and the Star Catcher, which is kind of a prequel to Peter Pan. It's a very fun play. It's very cheeky and very different. And I played a role. I played two roles in the play. My first character dies in the first act. He drowns. So, you know. But I come back in the second act as an entirely different character. And as the play goes on, you know, I get to this part. Well, I screwed up. I should have known my lines better. I mean, to be fair, I did know my lines. I really rehearsed those lines. But in the second act, when that character reached up, when I reached up into my brain to find the next line, nothing was there. It was in the second performance of three. I had already played that part. I'd already done those lines in the first performance. I was confident I knew my lines in the second performance. I reached up into the cupboard. I opened the cupboard. The cupboard was bare. And so I was blank. I couldn't babble out anything to save the day. I stuttered. I stumbled. I froze. I looked at another actor hoping they would remember the line. They didn't. And an awkward silence began. It felt like an eternity. And then, suddenly, to my great relief, the actor playing the role of Black Stash, who actually becomes Captain Hook later, in the Peter Pan story. The author playing Black Stash, he rescued me. He found a way to jump in and move the play forward, and so it did. And I was saved. But I was embarrassed. Everybody saw my mess up. The actors saw it. The director saw it. The audience saw it. It was on the record. But the show must go on. And it did. And it always does. My screw up, as big as it felt, was not bigger than the show. The show found a way to go forward, and so did I. Wait, am I talking about acting or marriage? Do you ever screw up in your marriage and people see it? And you freeze and you don't know what the next move is? It's awkward. You feel stuck. You feel like I should know. I take this kind of thing seriously, marriage, and I should know. And yet you don't know what to do. And you encounter a moment where you want someone to jump in and save you like I did. But the show goes on. The marriage goes on. It always does. And your mess up is probably not bigger than your marriage. Your mess up is just part of the story of your marriage. And we all have stories of a marriage that includes cracks and fissures and blemishes and mess ups. And it's okay. It's okay. So I'm not here to tell you how to have a perfect marriage. I'm here to tell you how to commit to the marriage you have, warts and all. Because here's another thing I've learned. My willingness to commit can inspire commitment in other people. And that's one thing that we're here for this weekend too. Your willingness to commit to your marriage, to even doing this weekend, can inspire other people. You know, people are watching that you came here. I don't know who. You'd have to tell me. But there are people who are aware that you've taken a weekend out of your year. Some of you do this every year and maybe even do other things like this in a year. But some of you repeatedly invest in improving your marriage skills, and you're doing it this weekend and somebody's watching, and your commitment might inspire them. Your commitment as a husband might inspire your wife. Your commitment as a wife might inspire your husband or your children. I would really love it if when I had people sitting in my office that knew you that were going to get married, and I asked them, do you know anybody who's got a marriage you admire or things about their marriage you admire? They would say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you who they are. I want I want that for them, and I want that for you. And I think that's how this thing works. We're not islands. And we don't need to hide from each other. Even we don't need to hide our marital blemishes from each other. But in with people we can trust and really care for one another, we can figure out and share together. Maybe they'll be like that Black Stash character in my scene that come into your marriage at just the right time with that, let's move this forward. Here's how. And the show goes on. We've needed that. Robin and I have needed that. And I'm sure many of us have needed that. So I'm talking about marriage and acting and faith and parenting and sports and work and family. I'm talking about life. That's how life works. We screw up, but our life goes on. Our marriage goes on. Our work goes on. Our faith goes on. We learn, we grow, we change, we improve. So I'm not here to tell you about how to have a perfect marriage, but to commit to the marriage you have, warts and all, because the willingness to commit can change not only you, but other people who watch you commit. Just like on the theater stage, when I commit to my role or to something particular that I do in my role, it can fire off another actor to go up another level in their commitment, and the play becomes magical. Commitment is a choice. It's a decision. It's not an impulse. It's not a I'll commit if you'll commit first thing. It's leaning into an opportunity and seizing it. It's saying, yes, here goes. Okay. But as one acting coach put it, there are three things that you have to overcome in order to commit. As it turns out, these three impediments to commitment in theater are not only relevant to actors, they're relevant to all of us, especially when it comes to something like marriage. So let me name the three things that get in the way of commitment, according to the acting coach, Brian Timoney, in an article he wrote called The Three Deadly Sins of Acting. He writes, these sins are what holds an actor back from greatness and from commitment. These sins are indecision, doubt, and fear. Feelings that plague so many people that half the self-help book industry addresses them. So let's talk about them. The first one is fear. Brian Timoney writes, fear is a problem because it holds you back from making bold choices in your acting. Fear is the little voice inside your head that asks, what if this doesn't work? What will the other actors think? And as we all know, fear doesn't only hold us back from making bold choices on a stage. It holds us back from making bold choices in our marriage and in our life. Do I dare ask my spouse for what I really want from our marriage? What if they turn me down? What if they, even worse, ignore me altogether? Or it might take the form of, why should I seek to warm the temperature of our relationship when my spouse doesn't seem to want to? Or what if I try something new for our marriage and it flops? You get the idea. In our marriage and in our life, we battle our fears and we reach for faith. And sometimes boldness wins and we take a new risk. And sometimes our fear gets the better of us. But the show will go on. And sooner or later, we'll have another chance to go bold or go home. So here's the thing. We'll never know what those bold choices might bring about in our marriage unless we attempt them. God's word speaks to these things in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. That's what God gives us. Not fear, boldness, courage. But the second deadly sin is indecision. And again, Brian Timoney writes, indecision is the leading cause of reviews containing the word lackluster. Without strong and decisive creative choices, a character's portrayal can seem vague and weak. Indecision is about holding back or withholding altogether. It's that thing that keeps our heart out of our commitments. We'll do the minimal. We'll check the boxes. We'll avoid the big blunders. But it's clear that our commitment to our marriage is lackluster, weak, safe, measured out in little bits and pieces. This may not make for a tragic marriage, but it does make for a sad one. God's word speaks to us again in Matthew 5, 36 and 37 in the Sermon on the Mount. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you are not able to make a single hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, a firm yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. Indecision versus Jesus urging us, make your yes a yes and your no a no. Ooh, there's a part in Fiddler on the Roof. Some of you already know what I'm going to say. Tevye's youngest, barely adult daughter, the third daughter down of five, runs off and marries a Russian against all tradition, against all honor of the family, in a total act of defiant independence. And then she comes to him as he's pushing his cart down the road, his milk cart, the poor milkman that he is, father of five daughters. And she wants a moment with her daddy to beg him to accept her and to accept her marriage and to accept Fietka, the Russian, who is now her husband. And Tevye struggles inside because he's already, in the previous two daughters, bent to make it work, to make it okay, to stretch, to find a way to accept their unusual requests of him and the way that they are changing things. And he's trying to bend, and he's thinking about this third daughter now that has done the unthinkable. And as she begs him, he looks up at her. And he says, no, Hava! No! 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 And she falls to her knees and weeps because his yes is yes and his no is no. And he tells his wife, Golda, Hava is dead to us now. Except when they are leaving the village, forced out by the Russians, and they're packing their meager family gear and their children and preparing to leave their home and their life, that they've only life they've ever known. And who comes by to say goodbye but Hava and Fietka? Tevye won't look at them. but she greets her sister, who talks to her right in front of their dad. She says, "We're going to Warsaw. We can't live among people who could treat people like this, Fietka and I." And she says, oh, we're going to Chicago. We're going to be with, you know, Uncle so-and-so, whatever. Tevye is pretending like none of this is happening. And as Hava turns to leave, he looks up at his daughter, not Hava, his idol, who's talking to Hava, and says, "God be with you." He wasn't saying it to Zeidel. He was saying it through Zeidel to Hava, because the show must go on. Hava's mistake, Hava's bold choice, rocked his world and put him on the precipice of never treating his daughter as if she was alive again. But when push came to the final shove, some piece of his heart said, "God be with you." And marriage will do that to us. Life will do that to us. It will push us to those places where we must decide, where we must find a way for the show to go on, where we must bend, adapt, change, reconsider, figure it out. Commit. The third deadly sin Timony describes is doubt. Our doubts, he notes, haunt us after the fact. Did I make the right choice? Doubt can get real traction in our life because our doubts feed on our mistakes, and we've all got plenty of those. So our doubts tell us we haven't grown from our earlier mistakes. Our doubts tell us we will have to settle for less because of our blunders. Our doubts tell us we are stupid and unworthy and cursed, so we'd better strap in for a long, slow descent into unhappiness. Timony says doubt will only weaken your acting as you spend your time mulling over previous choices instead of focusing on owning the next ones. Let me read that again. Doubt will only weaken your acting as you spend your time mulling over previous choices instead of focusing on owning your next ones. And once again, we read in God's word, "But one thing I do," Paul says, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So it turns out that the three deadly sins of theater are the same three factors that can impact a lot of things, including what? Our marriages. It's up to us to commit beyond our tremors and fears, to commit beyond our wobbling indecision, to commit beyond our haunting doubts. We must commit to doing the work, paying the price, trying again, growing from our mistakes, and choosing to introduce bold new elements into everyday choices. Commit, for the show must go on. I once got a call from a prospective counseling client, a woman. She was wanting to interview me over the phone a bit before she decided on a counselor. And she chatted with me for a minute or two, and then she said she had one more question, the most important question of all. First, she wanted to know if I was married. And I said, "I am." And then she said, "Then answer me this. Would you die for your wife?" Would I die for my wife? this is the interview counselor question you're asking me? I admit I was taken rather aback by that. That had never happened before. Well, I said, you're asking me to imagine a scenario that I can scarcely imagine, but I would hope that if a situation arose in which it was necessary for me to die for my wife, that God would give me the grace to do that. But here's what I think matters more. I live for her every day. I was pretty proud of that answer. She didn't choose me as a counselor. That's what I would like you to feel leaving here this weekend. Not would you die for your husband or live for your or die for your wife, but would you live for him? Would you live for her every day? Including those days when they forget their lines and they do the wrong blocking and they miss their cue and the light falls out of the ceiling onto the theater floor and their voice cracks and they forgot some part of their costume that they was suddenly is now very important, but they don't have it. Will you live every day? Well, the theme for this weekend is navigating our differences. And so beginning tomorrow morning, I'm really going to focus our attention on that theme. So tomorrow morning, we're going to take a closer look at the classic differences between men and women and different kinds of personalities and backgrounds in regard to marriage. The title of that talk is Differences? What Differences? From there, we'll move on to Unity, Not Uniformity, and possibly The Power of Us. And tomorrow night, we're going to look at the five spiritual styles and their implications for navigating differences. Before we close Sunday morning, we'll talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. So that's the road ahead. Thank you for allowing me to start tonight by kind of giving you a piece of my heart and some recent lessons from kind of a fun part of my life that is nevertheless also really challenging me. Can we close in prayer? Thank you, perfect God, for making an unconditional commitment to an imperfect race of beings called human. Thank you, perfect Holy Spirit, for making an unconditional commitment to transform us from the inside out and the outside in. Thank you, Jesus, for making an unconditional commitment to our salvation, our redemption, our transformation, and our discipleship by coming and teaching and living among us, the Word made flesh, dying on the cross, rising again, and leaving us with a sacred promise that you will return, that where you are, we may be also. Based on that kind of constancy, faithfulness, divine love, forgiveness, mercy, and strength, we look to that partner you have given us, what God has joined together, and we ask for a power, a grace, and a capacity to commit, to be bold, to invest, and to believe in the show that must go on. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. All right.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.